Amen. Good morning, church. I trust you've been encouraged this past week about our personal Savior, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father and yet reaches out to each one of us in our distress, doubt, distractions, etc. Did you feel his comfort this week? Did you seek him with all your heart? So last week we discussed Jesus' personal relationships with Mary Magdalene, Thomas, the doubter, and Simon Peter. And we made the point that Jesus wants that same kind of personal relationship with you. So today we're going to take a little deeper dive into our personal response to this personal Savior. We're going to look into Jesus' relationship with Peter in particular and see what we can learn from it. Can you relate to Peter? And what does a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ really look like? Well, to start out, let's see, how well do you know Peter? Now, some might say, well, Peter was just minding his own business and washing his nets, and Jesus interrupted his life. And that's not quite the way it happened. The Gospel of John tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing in this area called Bethany across the Jordan. And Jesus went to him there, and he was baptized. And shortly thereafter, John saw Jesus and pointed out to two of his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. And so in John chapter 1, verse 40 and 42, we read this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. So from their first meeting, it was clear that Jesus knew who Peter was, and Jesus had a plan for Peter. He had something for him to do in the kingdom of God. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus knows you? Should it surprise you to know that Jesus knows you and has something for you to do in his kingdom? Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you'd stir our hearts today, that we would recognize how well you know us, because you created us, you've designed us, and you've called us for a purpose. We pray that we might hear from your word today, stirrings of what that looks like, how to walk with you and how to listen to your voice. I pray that you would show us in Peter, perhaps some things in us that you would modify, that you would transform, that we would be more like you, that your Spirit's work in us would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, may we be the people you've called us to be. We ask it in your name. Amen. So shortly after this exchange with Peter and Andrew, Jesus returns to Galilee, to the area of Nazareth and Capernaum. He's been down here, and now he's all the way back up in here, around the Sea of Galilee. This is where he meets up with Peter again. And this might be the thing you're more familiar with or more used to, so to speak. Luke chapter 5, when Jesus calls the first disciples. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So here again we meet Peter. He is a fisherman through and through. Born in Bethsaida, which means house of fishing. He's grown up as a fisherman. He makes his living that way. He works hard sometimes and sometimes has nothing to show for it. And we also meet Jesus. And Peter meets Jesus in a new way and recognizes Peter's unrighteousness and how special Jesus is. Do you identify with Peter yet? Well, let's get to know Peter just a little bit better. Perhaps you've heard that Peter is the spokesman for the disciples, a leader. Well, where did he get that reputation? In Luke 8:45, Jesus is in a crowd and a woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Peter is the first one to speak out. "Lord, the crowd is pressing in on you, hemming you in. How could you say who touched you?" In Matthew 16, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some say Elijah and so forth. "But you, who do you say that I am?" Again, it's Peter who speaks for the disciples. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In Luke 18, after the interaction with a rich young ruler, Jesus says this, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter jumps in with, "Look, we have left everything to follow you." He's always the bold, always the first to speak, and he's sharing his heart, sometimes not thinking with it, not thinking before he speaks. He speaks up and he is not shy at all. Now you've also heard that Peter is part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. In Luke 8:51, right after that woman touches the hem of Jesus' garment, he goes to see this man Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. His daughter is ill to the point of, well, actually she's already passed away. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. Peter's part of the close-knit group, the best friends, as it were, with Jesus. Again, in Luke 9, at the Transfiguration, it's Peter, James, and John that Jesus takes with him up on the mountain to share in that experience, which raises Peter's reputation for being impetuous. The disciples sort of fall asleep on the mountain, and when they wake up, they see that Moses and Elijah have joined Jesus on the mountain. And the first thing Peter says is, "Well, let us make three tabernacles for you, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Scripture clearly says, not knowing what he said. He speaks before he thinks. Do you identify with Peter yet? Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who speaks too soon? There's more hope for a fool than for him." This is the personality of Peter. He's out there. He is brash and impetuous, and he is a leader. And Jesus wants to use him, but there's some things he needs to go through first to be developed into that man that Jesus can use. This quick response again in John chapter 13, Jesus is beginning to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part of me." "Well, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He goes from ditch to ditch. He's just out there acting, speaking, without knowing what it is he's to do. And Jesus wants to use him. He has a place for him. Later that same night, Matthew chapter 26, if you want to join me there. This is part of that Last Supper, and we hear about Peter's denial upcoming. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will run away from me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been resurrected, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter told him, 'Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away.' 'I assure you,' Jesus said to him, 'tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' 'Even if I have to die with you,' Peter told him, 'I will never deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." Now, Luke has a little shorter version of the prediction of Peter's denial, but I want you to notice the information that's in this passage that Matthew didn't include. Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall." may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. So we see here that Jesus not only warned Peter that he would deny him, but told him he would return, and he had a job for him to strengthen the brothers. There's a role for Peter to play. This then brings us to Peter's most famous failing, perhaps what he's most known for in the Gospels, Luke chapter 22. You're familiar with this passage, I expect, but let's read it together, starting in verse 54. This is after Jesus has been arrested in the garden. They seized him, they led him away, and brought him to the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. Now, John tells us that that's a charcoal fire, and that comes up later. When a servant saw him sitting in the firelight and looked close at him, she said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them too." "Man, I am not," Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him since he's also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. How do you recover from that? What could Peter possibly do to make it up to Jesus? Can you identify with Peter in this? Have you ever committed yourself to do something for God and found out you just couldn't do it? Do you ever feel like you've failed God or that somehow you've disqualified yourself? How are we to respond to God in times like these? For now, let me just say that God's love doesn't work that way. He doesn't throw us aside. He doesn't cast us aside. His desire is always to restore us. And so as we turn to a time of worship, and as we focus on declaring how great our God is and that he is rightly king in our lives, let's prepare our hearts for what he wants to teach us from Peter's example. So here we have this fisherman, Peter. A bit brash, a natural leader, a spokesman, but not always thinking before he speaks. Depending on himself and his own strength to be faithful and loyal, even in the face of danger, but unable to do so, and crushed by his failure. And we have our Jesus, our very personal Savior, who knew Peter from the first time he met him and had something for him to do. In John chapter 21, Jesus meets Peter on the beach for breakfast. The disciples have been out fishing. Jesus calls them and says, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," and there's this second miraculous catch, and they realize it's Jesus, and they get to the beach, and Jesus has a charcoal fire where he's cooking fish for breakfast. In John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, after they've had their breakfast, Jesus addresses Peter. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. And at the end of that exchange, Jesus gives one more instruction. He says, "Follow me." Let's first notice what's missing. And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you you would deny me?" It's not there. Jesus said, "Peter, Peter, how could you be so weak?" It's not there. Jesus said, "I know now that I can't count on you for anything." None of that. Does that not sound more like the accuser, Satan? His whispers and accusations, you can't, you'll never, you're worthless. If that's the message you've been listening to, then that's whose voice you've been hearing. Don't listen. But Jesus focuses on two things, love and his call to us. Peter's situation is an example to us, regardless of our circumstance, whether we're dealing with distress or doubt or distraction or denial or disobedience. It's as if Jesus wants to take our face in his hands so that our eyes are off everything and everyone else and say to us, do you love me? Do you love me? Well, you know what do you love me? When we stop our distractions and our excuses and trying to avoid answering his question, when we see that this is truly the only question that matters, when we look back at him and say, yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. Then he moves on to call us to himself, to call us to serve others for his glory. He says, follow me. Even then, Peter is distracted by one more thing. He looks behind and he sees the disciple that Jesus loves. And he says, what about him? Jesus said, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me. No distractions, no excuses. No being hung up with what is past and forgiven. No being concerned with someone else's story. Do you love me? Follow me. How do you answer that question? So let's look again. The first question Jesus asked was, do you love me more than these? This is likely a reference to the activities and the equipment and so forth of being a fisherman. It's very likely that Peter, like most of us perhaps, we identify ourselves with what we do, with our work, with our career, with our position, with our reputation. So perhaps this is why Jesus' first question is one of comparison. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to give up how you see yourself? To be able to see yourself as Jesus sees you and serve him the way he has called you, how he has designed you to be. From the relative question of more than these, Jesus then moves on to the absolute question, do you love me? Notice that Peter doesn't hedge on this. He's not particularly bold or prideful. In his younger days, he may have said something like, of course I love you. I've left everything to follow you. But instead, he has grown. He has learned and he has matured. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. A statement based not on Peter's effort or performance, but on Jesus' knowledge. So how would you answer this question? Consider for a moment, Jesus is holding your face in his hands, and he confronts you with the only question that matters. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? That is, those things in which you find your identity, your work, your reputation, your wealth, your health. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus more than these? Can you state your love in terms of his knowledge of your love for him? No other argument will do. No matter what evidence you might try to offer, it means absolutely nothing if Jesus knows it's just not true. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? And once that's settled, yes, you do love Jesus, what does follow me look like? For Peter, there was a particular call. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And there may be some nuances between these different words, but generally it was a call for Peter to be a leader. He was going to lead the apostles in this new church age. We see it in Acts chapter 1 already, where he takes the lead in the conversation because God has called him. Jesus called him to shepherd his sheep. Peter neither pushes back nor tries to negotiate. Yeah, about that. I was thinking that maybe I could. No, Jesus has a role for you to play. He had a role for Peter to play. And he doesn't. Peter also doesn't get all fired up and say, yeah, I'll get right on that. I will do that for you. Yes, I love you. Peter's newfound humility continues in his silence. There's no response. Feed my sheep. Peter doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He has just surrendered himself to the king. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. What about you and me? There are some aspects of following Jesus that apply to all of us. It's clear that we are all to be witnesses for Christ, that we're all to share the gospel in some format and setting, at least with it among the circle of our family and friends, our co-workers, and that the message is to reach to the ends of the earth such that we have some role and responsibility in that. We are all called to that. But it's also clear that we are all called to love one another. This is a sign to everyone that we are Jesus' disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's also clear that we are all to care for the orphan, the widow, the foreigner among us, to stand up for justice for the oppressed and the vulnerable. Do you love me? Follow me. But each of us also has a more particular role. Have you found yours? In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses this metaphor of being the body of Christ. A body made up of many parts, none being more important than the others, each having their own role, each carrying out that role in service to the others, tending and caring for one another, and each recognizing that all other roles are important and imperative to the working of the whole. We all have a role to play. A key part of following Jesus is to investigate what your role is and perhaps how it may change over time, and then carrying it out with diligence and passion. But every one of those roles starts with Jesus taking our face in his hands and saying, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Follow me." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace, for your power at work in our lives to call us like you called Peter, and just this personal focus, intimate, gracious relationship with us individually, to hold our face in your hands and say, "Do you love me?" And Lord, sometimes we want to just stand out and say, "Absolutely, I do." But when we're honest with ourselves, we know that sometimes there's struggles. And so we, like Peter, fall on your grace, your forgiveness, and we say, "Lord, you know. You know that I love you." And Lord, if in our hearts there's a hitch, a dark spot, something that we have not yet turned over to you, and we can't honestly say in that area of our lives that we've put you first, we ask for your continued grace, your forgiveness, to call us to you. And ask us again, pointedly, about that position, about that thing in our lives, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then may we hear you say, and may we be obedient to the call to follow you. Lord, give us grace. Help us to walk in the assurance of your great love for us, your great sacrifice for us, that we can be reconciled to God. We ask all this in your precious name, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Bring us now into relationship with you like we've never had before. Yes, we love you. Amen.